And we are going to look at how we can share the Word of God and how we can grow in our love for God as we share His Word. Now, last Sunday morning, we looked at how to study God's Word. And just do a little recap from where we got to up to this point. We looked at how to study God's Word, and we said that in order... Is this not updated? Oh, maybe it's not going through. Well, anyway, in order to love God and live for His glory, thanks, Ben, we must love His Word and we must live His Word. And so I enjoyed walking through a little bit together just some principles that we should know and consider and hold on to as we study the Word of God. Because if we don't study God's Word, and if we don't know what His Word is telling us to do, then we don't know how to obey, do we? We must have the Word of God. As Christ and as God said in the Old Testament, it is your life, His Word. And as Christ said, my Word is what speaks about me. It's what teaches you about me. So we need to have a love for God. But in order to love God and live for His glory, then we must love His Word and we must live out the truths of His Word. And we said last time together that we need to study God's Word. We need to know His Word so well that it becomes our daily delight. And I hope we're seeing that in our walks. It's always a blessing when sometimes I come in and I see someone reading the Word even as we are preparing to worship. Or maybe this morning you read the Word, or this afternoon you're able to spend time in the Word. I think most of us know that reading God's Word, it's not just a one-time thing for the week. It should be every day. And so I hope that is a delight for us. And once we know God's Word and it's becoming our daily delight, then we can't help but miss that we are called to share His Word with others. And yet that can be daunting. That can be difficult at times. We live in a world that, as one of our songs says, is this vile world a friend to grace? No, it's an enemy of God's grace. It rejects God's truth. And yet God has said, go and make disciples, teaching them to obey whatsoever things I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So we've been given a great commission. And so what do we need to know about this word that we are to share, this gospel, this good news? So in Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 18. And we're going to just read three verses down through verse 20. The last part of this paragraph. And this is right, if you're familiar, in fact, chapter 6 is probably one of the most familiar chapters in Ephesians. Paul is just finishing this section on the armor of God. It starts in verse 10, and it goes down through verse 18. And I think prayer is, sometimes we stop at verse 17, and it says in verse 17, it says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I mean, right here we have the Word. We need to have the Word. That needs to be our offensive weapon as we go into battle with the devil. And we tell people about their need for Christ. But verse 18 sometimes gets cut off. We stop at the sword of the Spirit and the Word of God. But I think this prayer is another part. Praying, verse 18, another vital part of our spiritual armor. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert. With all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me, and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. There is a right way to share God's word. And sadly, there are many wrong ways to share God's word. Paul says, pray for me. As he says in verse 20, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. And so this is not something just for Paul, though he was in a different context. He was in chains. He was in prison. But this is for the entire church. So what I'd like to look at this evening is, I think there's five things that we as Christians must not forget as we share the Word of God. But before we jump into the text, and we're going to look at a number of passages, I hope you have your Bible handy. Some of them I'll just read for sake of time, but I hope you have your scriptures ready, because we want to look at what does the Word have to say to us about sharing the good news of Jesus. But let's have a word of prayer. We'll pray for God to help His Word be very real and precious to us and alive in our hearts and lives, and we'll pray for Him to give us understanding. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you as we come to your word for this very special time in the week as we can gather together. We thank you for the times throughout the week that we can open your word together and study it and learn it, and we pray apply it correctly. I pray that you would help us to understand what your spirit wants us to walk away with from this passage. We pray that you will give us understanding. We pray that there would be clarity. And we pray, Lord, that any questions we have, that you will help those be answered. And we pray, Lord, that we will leave here with a desire, be driven to share the word of God with those around us who need Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Five things that we as Christians must not forget as we share the word of God. I think in this passage we can see five things. First of all, we must not forget that we, and I'm speaking here to Christians, okay? I'm speaking to the body of Christ, and so I pray that you know Christ is your Savior. But as we think of the Christians, the church, we must not forget that we are engaged in a war. We're engaged in a war that Jesus Christ has already won. He has said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And even Paul would say later, O death, where is your victory? Grave, where is your sting? Christ has triumphed over Satan, but we are still in a war in this aspect. We are not yet in heaven. We need to realize that we are engaged in a war. There is a seriousness that we must not forget, but also there is a hope that is ours as we are engaged in this conflict that Christ has already won. He is king. He is in control of all things. And so we see in Ephesians, what I'd like to do is for each of these thoughts, we're going to look at this passage, and we see right here, I mean, if you look and go back in chapter 6 and look at verse 10, I mean, Paul makes it very clear, and I can't remember if another of our men are going to preach through the armor of God, so I'm going to steal their thunder if they are, but in verse 10, let's just look at verse 10 down through verse 13. Finally, he says, as he's starting to sum up things in this letter, finally, be strong in the Lord. And in the strength of his might, put on the whole armor of God. Let's stop there a minute. What do you use armor for? For war. It's not just for decoration, though sometimes today we may get out the old uniforms, our military men will, but armor in this day was meant for protection in war or to inflict harm on your enemy. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? So that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, if I only had verse 12, I would be filled with fear. Because those supernatural beings and angels and demons and the force of Satan is way more powerful than me. And their schemes are so easy to buy into or to be misled. But Paul doesn't stop there. Look at verse 13. So therefore, he says, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. There is, in a way, a command, but also an assurance. If you take up this armor of God, if you're fully equipped, remember that all back in chapter 4? If you will live a life as fully equipped to live for Christ, to fight and take a stand against evil, and to share the good news of Christ, as we see at the end of this chapter, you will be able to stand in that evil day. We'll come back to that thought in a minute. But this isn't the only place. Look back at chapter 5. Look at verses 15 and 16. Look at chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. Paul kind of is priming the pump for this along the way. But he says, verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, how you live your life, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. There is a darkness that pervades this world that will never go away until Satan is forever extinguished in the lake of fire. And that day is coming. And he knows his doom is coming. And now he is doing everything he can to whoop up, if I could say it this way, on the world, to take as many as he can to hell with him. He knows he cannot defeat the church. but he can do all he can to try to trick us into being ineffective for Christ. And yet Paul says, be wise. The days are evil. Be armed, be equipped, and know how to use this equipment. When we lived in Virginia Beach, from time to time, you would hear about SEAL Team 6. And of course, SEAL Team 6 became very famous. And actually, they weren't really happy about that because they didn't want themselves really named when they did the raid on bin Laden. I remember at the time in Virginia Beach, like, we wish they hadn't said which SEAL team it was. Because now we have all this popularity around us. We want to be the silent professionals, they referred to themselves as. But if someone gave you a hole dumped in a pile here, a gear of Navy SEAL equipment that a soldier or one of the Navy SEALs is deployed with, they just dumped it here and said, okay, we're going to war, here's your equipment, we're going on the special assignment, you'd be like, okay, well, maybe some of it makes sense. I kind of see some sort of a backpack thing. I'll put that on. Well, I see a weapon. But what's all this gear? What's all this technical apparatus? I'm not equipped. I mean, I'm equipped, but I don't know how to use it. Paul's point is, put on the whole armor of God and use it well. And that implies that we know how to use this armor. Now, for sake of time, we're not going to go there. But why is he saying doing this? Because the days are evil, and we need to forget that we are engaged in a war. And Christ has promised us victory. He, in the big scheme of things, he's already won. But it's a battle. Some Christians feel like, well, I'm just going to go through life and I'm just going to, you know, wake up every day and I'm just going to give. Have you heard some Christians say this, or some preachers used to say this back in the 50s and 60s, and it drives me nuts? They would say, just give Satan the black eye today. It doesn't work that way. We don't just get up in our own strength and say, I'm going to give Satan a black eye today. No, you say, I'm going to live for Christ because he is way more powerful than me, but greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I can't just go off half-cocked. Have you heard that expression? I need to be equipped. I need to be serious. I need to be focused on the fact that I am in a war. I'm engaged in a war. Every Christian is. And that means that there is an enemy there fighting, and I need to be ready to go to battle. I need to be ready to share God's word. But realize we're sharing the context of a war, a battle that Christ has already won, so there is hope. The schemes of the devil, go back to chapter 4, where we come back to this whole equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. This is where we see this beginning. I mean, chapters 1 through 3, you've been saved, you're in Christ, but you better get equipped, Paul says. And this is why he's given us spiritual leaders in the church to teach the word, to preach the word, to help disciple so that the church becomes this wonderful, full, growing body that's working well together. But look at verse 12 again. Why is he given the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherd teachers? Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Why? We'll jump down to verse 14. So that we may no longer be children. We could say here, immature, tossed to and fro by the waves of doctrine, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful, there's the word schemes. Who is the father of all these deceitful schemes? The devil. And he's the same one who's doing all he can to blind this world to Christ. And he's doing all he can to trip up the church. So that's why as we come back to chapter 6, we see that Paul says in verse 10 of chapter 6, or verse 11, put on this whole armor that you may be able to stand against those schemes. And he says here, it's the schemes of the devil, of the evil one, of the adversary. And he reminds us about the fact that we are engaged in a war. But it's not just a war that it's not a war that we see like we have going on around our world today. It's not a war fought with bullets and swords. It's a war fought with the Word of God versus the error and the lies of the devil. So as we share God's Word, we realize that we are in a war. There's a number of passages that I put, if you had a handout, I put them out there that we could look to. I'm just going to read through them very quickly, and then we're going to move on to our second observation. But we see war all around us, and we're reminded in the Scriptures that there is a war in our own souls at times, or war, we could say, in our own hearts. Romans chapter 7, verse 22, if you want to turn to these, you can, or I'm just going to read them very briefly. Romans 7, verses 22, verses through 8:1, Paul says, "For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Just verses earlier, Paul talks about. We're very familiar, I'm sure, with this passage where he says, I'm a Christian, but I struggle with wanting to sin at times. That ever happened to you? And he says, many times the good that I want to do and I know I need to do this, I find myself struggling to do what is good. And the evil that I don't want to do, I find myself drawn to want to do that. It's that sin nature in me, and Satan knows how to tempt me. He knows how to trip me up. He's followed, he's watched me. He knows where I'm weak. He says, I feel there's war at times in me. I feel wretched at times. And he says, who will deliver me from this body of death? Then he says, but thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God, the word of God with my mind. With my flesh, I serve the law of sin. My flesh wants to serve that. But then he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He says, but beware, there's a war. The Apostle Paul had a war in his own soul to pursue Christ or to pursue the flesh. And he says, you can't give in. You cannot continue in sin that grace can abound. You need to press forward for Christ and pursue righteousness. And chapter 8 will be all about that through the Spirit. But there is a war waging in our members. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 55, we read this before, but or quoted, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Why is our labor not in vain when we share the word of God? Because he's won. And there's a victory that's promised us through Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. Sounds similar to Ephesians 6? For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but these weapons have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. He's speaking here to a church in Corinth who was flirting with sin and flirting with continuing in sin. He said, look, you're either in Christ or you're not, but if you're in Christ, you are in a war. And God has given you weapons to tear down those strongholds of sin in your life, but also in the lives of others through his word. But we're in a war, and there is victory if we'll do it God's way. James chapter 4, verse 1, speaking about that internal conflict in us. What causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? 1 Peter 2:11, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. 1 Timothy 1, verses 18 and 19. This charge I entrust you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. And by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. And then in 1 Timothy 6:12, towards the end of that first letter, Paul says, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. He urges him, Timothy, you keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach, to the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then at the close of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, Paul says, I have fought the good fight. This was not the phrase of a braggart. This was not the phrase of someone looking to draw attention to him. This was the phrase of a battle-hardened soldier of Christ about to pass into glory. He says, Timothy, I fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the race. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. Paul wanted Timothy to remember that we are in a war. But we are in a war that Christ has already won. Secondly, very quickly, we must not forget to pray. Coming back to Ephesians chapter 6, we must not forget that we are in a war, but secondly, as we share God's word, we must not forget to pray for the spiritual equipping
of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Look back here in verse 18. He says, we should be praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, praising God, asking Him in supplication for our needs. And he says to that end, speaking of prayer, keep alert with all perseverance. If you were on sentry duty in the army, you had a very important mission, and that was to be alert. Whether you were on sentry duty in the middle of the night, whether you were a sentry during the day, you were to be alert, looking to your post, seeing if any part of the enemy might be kept coming close, and if they were, to alert the army so they would not be taken by surprise. Here it seems that in this context of prayer, prayer is something that helps us to keep alert with all perseverance as we make supplication for the body of Christ. And notice here, it's for the saints, the holy ones. Are we praying for one another that our church family will be fully equipped, spiritually equipped, so that we will stand in the evil day? If you go back to in Ephesians, where does Paul talk about this a little bit? Well, Ephesians chapter 1, let's go back for this spiritual equipping very quickly. We'll just read a couple passages and we'll move on to number 3. But Ephesians chapter 1, all the way back in this wonderful doxology of praise, we see that as Paul says, hey, at the end of the letter, he says, pray for one another with all perseverance. He's been praying for the church throughout, showing how we can pray for one another. Look at chapter 1, verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Let's stop there. How are we doing in praying for one another throughout the week, throughout the day? Are you thankful for one another so much so that you thank God for the faith that He's working in our lives? We need to pray for one another. You realize when you pray for one another, we grow in our love for one another if we do it the right way. And before too long, if we pray through one another, I'd encourage you to get a church directory, the church leadership team. We've taken up this challenge of praying through the directory on a regular basis, even on a weekly basis if possible. But get that church directory and pray through it. Maybe you only get a couple names in, but you're praying through the church family. Paul here says, whenever I remember you, Ephesians, he had only been there about 3 years, but he had close relationships. He says, I'm praying for you. Remembering you in my prayers, verse 17, and here's what he's praying for, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Him, that you would have the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He's called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and to know what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above rule and authority and power. Remember the ones we are in a war against? Rulers and authorities in high places. He says, Jesus is far above that, and He saved you from that domain. He saved you, and I'm praying for you that you know how great His power is that has saved you. Verse 21, far above. This is what He's done for us. He's lifted us far above all rule and authority. Actually, Christ. Christ has been raised to far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. We've looked at chapter 3. For sake of time, we won't read all of that, but if you go to chapter 3, verse 14, he says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. And he starts another prayer. Throughout Ephesians, we have little segments of prayer that Paul is praying, and not just in Ephesians, but in Thessalonians and in many other of his epistles. I'm praying for you, and here's how I'm praying. So we come back to chapter 6, we see that he says, pray for one another. Pray in areas of like supplication for the saints. And then also he will say, verse 19, and also for me. Pray also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. We need to pray for us also to share the word of God well. We must not forget to pray for the spiritual equipping of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Thirdly, as we share the word of God, we must realize we're in a war. Don't forget we're in a war, and don't forget to pray for one another. And God delights to answer those prayers for the spiritual equipping of His church. But thirdly, we must not forget the power. We must not forget the power of the gospel. He says, I am, verse 19 of chapter 6, and also for me that words may be given me and open mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of this gospel that is powerful, for which I am an ambassador in chains. One of the best passages of Scripture to see the power of the gospel is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2, if you would, just briefly. And I know we're familiar with this, but Paul has made a great deal of what we've been saved from. And he goes over and over and over again that we've been saved from the most powerful things that God has created, those angels. We're saved from the power of the angel of death. Verse 1, and you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. He didn't just make us better. He made us alive. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The only way we can be saved from death and being spiritually dead is through the power of God. And as we share the gospel, yes, there are people who will not want to hear it. There are people who will not want to believe it. There are people who will get upset when we tell them that God loves you so much that he wants to change the way you live, change your eternal destiny. There are people who want to say to us, I'm fine the way I am, and our hearts break for them when we tell them in love, no, you're not fine the way you are. You're going to hell, just like I was headed to hell. People don't like to hear that very often. Those times you may wonder, you know what? Is it worth going to these people again? I'm tired of being ridiculed. Or I don't think they can be saved. They're so evil. What do you think when you see rainbow flags flying all over today? Are you filled with disgust? Are you filled with anger? I'm not saying that there shouldn't be a righteous anger or a righteous abhorrence. But are we filled with compassion for those people? And I'm not saying compassion and accepting everything they want, but are we filled with confidence that the power of God can change them? Change us? If he can change us, he can change any heart. I would encourage us as we share the gospel to not forget the power of the gospel. What does Paul say in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, 17? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Why do you think Paul was so sure that the gospel could change anyone? Because it changed him. In Sunday school this morning, we looked at his life before Christ. In Acts chapter 9, it says that Saul, he's breathing threats, he's breathing murder, he's doing everything he can to thwart and destroy the church of God, and then Jesus changes his life through the power of the good news. And what is the good news? Jesus is risen from the dead, and he's offering you free forgiveness from your sin. He believed and was saved. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. In fact, in Romans 1, he says, I am an apostle separated unto the gospel. That's why I'm here. I'm sent to tell you about the good news of Jesus. But I'm not ashamed. We look at Acts 26 this morning in Sunday school too. I'd encourage you, for sake of time, I'm not going to go there, but if you want to see a transformation in the life of Saul and also more insight into what happened to him on the road to Damascus, go to Acts 9 and Acts 26. And in Acts 26, Paul is standing before two powerful leaders, a Roman leader and a Jewish leader, a Jewish puppet king, we could say that way. And he says to them, you need to believe in Jesus, if I could do it in a nutshell. He's changed my life. He wants to change yours. And one of them, ruler, says, oh boy, you keep this up, you're going to persuade me to be a Christian, Paul. Paul's like, I would love it. That'd be wonderful. As he's speaking to them in chains.
Here he says in Ephesians chapter 6, pray for me. Pray for me to have boldness. Does that strike you as kind of weird for Paul to ask for prayer to be bold? Do you know what? Paul wasn't a superhero, right? There's no such thing as superhero Christians. When he goes to Corinth, you see in Acts, when he's in Corinth, Jesus appears to him and says, don't be afraid, Paul. Don't be afraid. I have many people in the city that are going to come to Christ. Don't be afraid. I'm thankful for those times of Scripture, because if we're not careful, we can see Paul as this superhero, which he is probably one of the greatest missionaries that God has ever had in this world. But he is a sinner saved by grace. He would say, I'm a chief of sinners. I am the chief of sinners. But God's grace has been active in my life. Here he says, pray for me. Pray for me that I will boldly share the gospel. Help me to remember the power of God. Fourth, we must not forget the purpose of the gospel. We need to move on. We must not forget the purpose of the gospel. And what is the purpose of the gospel? Why did God send his son to die for us? What is the ultimate purpose? Is the ultimate purpose for us to not go to hell and to get to heaven? Well, that is definitely what Christ accomplishes, thank God. But is that the overall purpose? Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1 very briefly. Ephesians chapter 1, and let's just look at verses 12 and 14. Because if we remember and don't forget the purpose of the gospel, it should drive us to share the word in a certain way. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his, what's the next word? Glory. This is why he saved us, ultimately, so they will be to the praise of his glory. Verse 14, speaking of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. The reason we are saved, the reason the gospel exists, is for the praise of the glory of God. So as we go and share the gospel, as you wake up tomorrow, hopefully equipped, ready to share the gospel to whoever God may come across your path, or maybe you already know someone that God wants you to share the gospel with, a neighbor, a family member, a coworker, a family member, a child, do not forget the purpose. This isn't about you. It's about God and his glory. And don't you want to live for the glory of God? I do. And one of the greatest ways that we show the glory of God is by sharing the good news of Jesus and what he's done. Does it mean that everyone's going to obey and fall on their knees and repent and be saved? No, not everybody, but some will. Do we believe in the power of God? Do we believe that it is powerful to save? Or if we thought, well, that was for Acts. That was for Paul. Paul didn't believe that. He says at the end of chapter 3, may glory be seen in the church, the glory of God be seen in the church for all generations. And that glory is summed up and seen clearest in the gospel. Chapter 3, actually, I got ahead of myself. Go to chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Don't forget the power of God's gospel, but don't forget, we must not forget the purpose of the gospel. God will get glory. He will get glory when we share the gospel. And even if when people reject the gospel we share, God will still be glorified because we have testified boldly and graciously and lovingly to the truth of his glory. I wonder those people, if they don't repent, will not be able to say, I never heard the gospel. Fourth. I'm sorry, we're on fourth. I'd love to look at a lot of these passages. For sake of time, we won't. But there, if you got a handout there, I'd encourage you to read these. I'll read a couple of them. Romans chapter 9 and verse 22. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Why? In order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. When the gospel comes into someone's life and they're changed, God is glorified. He says, I meant that. I prepared for that to happen way before the foundation of the world for me to be glorified in that way. That's the ultimate purpose of the gospel. May we not cheat or rob God of his glory by failing to share the gospel. I mean, we won't rob him of his glory, but may we not live for his glory, if I can say it that way. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Why has God shown light in our hearts. He says, Paul says in verse 6, he has shown this light in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is why he saved us. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. The glory forever and ever. Amen. We'll skip through a number of these, but if you get down to Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9, beautiful picture of what is awaiting us that one day we will be a part of if we are Christians, as John reflects on what's been many times called the marriage feast of the Lamb, the marriage supper of the Lamb. In Revelation 19, verses 6, he says, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals and thunder, crying out, Alleluia! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride, which is the church, has made herself ready. Glory. The gospel is all about God getting glory. As we share the good news of Jesus Christ, we must not forget the purpose of the gospel. And then lastly, we must not forget the boldness of the gospel. The gospel is very bold. I mean, when you just share the blunt truth of the gospel, it is in your face bold. You go to Ephesians chapter 3 and you look at verse 12. He says, in whom, in Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Our identity in Christ is one of boldness. We can go boldly before God. We have access to God. But also the gospel at its core is bold. I would encourage you, for sake of time, we won't turn here, but Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 14, you see in these sections the boldness of the gospel and how it impacted the church and how they shared it boldly. And we see that continuing in the life of Paul as he goes through. So don't forget the boldness of the gospel. So observations, real quick. We're just going to run through these. Observations. The evil day, I would say, first of all, going back to chapter 6, that we may stand in the evil day. I'm sorry, folks. If you haven't figured it out already, the evil day is already here. And we are called to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. It's here. In fact, Paul even says the days are evil. And some have misconstrued this to say, oh, the evil day is the tribulation. No, it's not, because we're saved from the wrath of God. Praise the Lord. I think this means that when you are confronted with the evil of Satan right in your face, and he's ready to fight, and he wants to tear you down, you stand firm and you say, no, I am going to stand for Christ by his grace. But the evil day is already here. Let's not play games, pretend it's not. Secondly, boldly sharing the gospel is a necessary hallmark of the true church of Jesus Christ. When you go through Acts, when you go through epistles, if you see Christians who are embarrassed to share the word of God, there's something wrong. And if you see Christians who are not equipped to know how to share the word of God, something's wrong. So I would say in many of our churches today, people don't know how to share the gospel because they're not sharing the gospel. It comes with, we need to be engaged, we need to be sharing, we need to be boldly sharing the gospel. And sometimes that doesn't always mean having a megahorn and street preaching, though some like to do that. It means having the day-to-day conversations in your home about what the gospel really is. It takes those conversations outside your home, and you learn to interact because you have a love for the people that are around you. And you want to tell them about Jesus. But boldly sharing the gospel, boldly does not always mean loudly. Boldly, I would say, means consistently. Consistently, firmly, lovingly sharing the gospel. And there are going to be times all of us are going to have to take a stand for Christ to share the gospel. But it's the hallmark of the true church of Jesus Christ. We must be, thirdly, we must be well equipped. Christians must be well equipped spiritually so that we can be bold witnesses for Jesus Christ physically. We need to be well equipped. That's what this letter is all about. Be well equipped. Be in the Word. Be growing. Be learning. So are you well equipped to share the gospel? It's not something we arrive at. It's an ongoing thing. So don't lose heart if you say, I'm still working on this area. That's great. Keep working on it. Keep sharing the word. Go with a friend. Get with a friend. Talk about, hey, let's go share the gospel together. Let's practice sharing the word of God even together. But we must be well equipped spiritually so that we can be bold witnesses for Christ physically. And then fourth, the gospel of Jesus Christ is naturally and unashamedly bold in its message because it is God's authoritative word. I mean, if it wasn't true, then there's no reason to be bold about it, right? Have you ever tried to tell a lie or try to tell something, a lie, and you know it's a lie, so it's very hard to be bold after a while in that lie because you know it's wrong? Or you start tripping up on stuff because you keep retelling the same lie and all of a sudden you're saying different things here. The gospel is not a lie. It's true. And because it's true in God's word, there is a boldness that is a part of its nature. And unashamedness is part of its nature. And so as we close, I would just say that our idea that we want to walk away with as we think of sharing the word is this. Well-equipped Christians will boldly share the word of God. Well-equipped Christians will boldly share the word of God. You see it all through Acts. You see it all through here. Those Christians who are thinking correctly about God and thinking correctly about his word, they boldly share the word of God. It doesn't mean that they are always noted in Scripture. It doesn't mean that they are always on, you know, a pulpit preaching, but it means that they are boldly sharing the gospel, consistently, faithfully sharing the word of God. I could say the inverse is also true. Ill-equipped Christians will not boldly share the word of God. We don't want to be ill-equipped. So may we be equipped. And so as we close, I know I'm a couple of minutes over, but let's close with this application. One, how then do we live in light of this passage? So what, right? How does this impact me? First of all, pray. Paul talks about prayer in here. Pray, pray, pray. Pray for God to help you and your church family to become bold and well-equipped witnesses for Jesus Christ. Be praying that every day. Secondly, we must boldly share the gospel because of its awesome power. It is powerful. It is the power of God to salvation. We don't just share it because what God wants us to. We share it because it is powerful. And it can change lives as the Holy Spirit works through his word. We must boldly share the gospel, thirdly, because of its awesome purpose, the glory of God. Isn't it amazing that we who were enemies of God are now getting to be instruments of his glory? Before we came to Christ, we were doing everything against God, but now we, through his power, through his spirit, can give him glory as we share the gospel. That should delight our hearts. At the end of the day, we should try, endeavor to pillow our head at nights and just pray, thank you, God, for letting me share your glory, even if it wasn't well received. Thank you, God, for helping me share your glory. And I pray for those who have been touched with the glory of the gospel today that they would repent. And then fourth, we must boldly share the gospel because of its awesome nature as God's authoritative word. This isn't my word. This isn't my five steps to live. This is God's word. And we can boldly share it because of its power, its purpose, and its nature. It's his word, and it will not return to him void. And lastly, because you ever think of yourself as an actively deployed soldier? I was listening to the news today about the mess overseas in Afghanistan, and there are soldiers being deployed. I heard recently about a family we know who husband thought he was fine, thought he was out of the military, but because of his special training, he just got called up, and his wife doesn't know where he's going. That's hard. But you know what? For a Christian soldier, God always is very open and accurate about what he's calling us to. He says, you're in a war, you're actively deployed, but because we are actively deployed as soldiers of Jesus Christ, we can and must fight the good fight of the faith with bold humility and gracious tenacity. Those have been my prayers from my heart, really since this whole COVID pandemic stuff has been going on, that God would help me to have bold humility and gracious tenacity for his word. Not tenacity in an evil way, but that's gracious, but graciously holding on, holding fast to the word of God, and having boldness, but humble boldness, to share the truth of God's word. And I feel that it's a prayer I'm going to have, I hope, until the Lord calls me home. God, help me to be a witness for Christ that is boldly humble, or humbly bold, and help me to be graciously tenacious for your word so that I will share it as I ought to speak, just as Paul says. So as we close, may we keep this thought in our minds. Well-equipped Christians will boldly share the word of God. Maybe you say, Pastor Sam, I struggle with the boldness. I struggle there with you as well. But this needs to be a struggle, not just an abandonment. May God help us this week to struggle well, to learn by his grace how to share the gospel. And one of those things, one of the things I love to hear on Wednesday nights or when we gather together is, hey, pray for this person that I've been witnessing to. I got to talk to them about Jesus. Would you pray with me for them? And then what are we doing? We're fulfilling what chapter 6 is calling us to do, praying with all prayer and supplication that the church of Christ would be successful in this endeavor. So may God help us to not forget those things that we need to remember, and also to be well-equipped and bold in our witness for Christ. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time together tonight. I thank you for the opportunity we have to gather tonight. Father, as we are deployed today and tomorrow and this week and around our community for Christ, I pray that you would help us to not shirk our responsibility just because the going gets tough. And Father, while the times may be comfortable for some of us now in our lives, some of us may not have much conflict in sharing the gospel at this time, I pray that we will be preparing our hearts well, putting on the whole armor of God, learning how to use the armor you've given us well, using prayer and your word and resting in your spirit and knowing what's true about our salvation and having a faith that is secure and knowing the truth that binds all this together. God, I pray that you would help us to be faithful witnesses, not for our glory, but for the ultimate purpose of the gospel, for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.